Lord, once again, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to share together, not just in the songs of worship this morning and the giving of gifts and prayer announcements, but Father, that we get to worship you through your word, and then at the conclusion of our service, we get to worship you through the partaking of the bread and cup. Oh, Father, how much we love being obedient to you and remembering your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on Calvary for us. Father, thank you. Guide us into your truth. Help us to live in a manner that pleases you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I say the word paraclete, who or what am I referring to? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. We studied the Holy Spirit last week, started to study the Holy Spirit last week from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. The word in Greek, as you know from last week, is parakletos, which means one called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. And so we will be continuing in that study this morning. The Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit strengthens. The Holy Spirit equips, guides, inspires, sanctifies, protects, and delivers. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And as I said last week, and I truly believe with all my heart, that if we, most of us, understood the Holy Spirit from Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14, that we would make a lot less mistakes about the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as I believe many are made today. Jesus hones in on some truths about the Holy Spirit, five truths about the Holy Spirit that we started to study last week, and we'll continue this morning. One writer said this: Jesus was soon going to leave the disciples, but the Spirit of God Himself, the Advocate, and by the way, that's one way to translate paraclete or parakletos, is advocate. Many of you may be familiar with the King James Bible, which translated paraclete as what? Comforter. And the NIV translates parakletos as counselor. This writer says Jesus was soon going to leave the disciples. How was He going to leave them? Be crucified, be raised from the dead, and then He would leave them again. How? In the ascension. So basically, He was going to be taken out of the disciples' lives. And He's trying to encourage them, comfort them, help them by showing them that God made provision for this already. One part of that provision is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Well, where the writer said, Jesus was soon going to leave the disciples, but the Spirit of God Himself, the Advocate, would come to care for and guide the disciples after Jesus was gone. They were concerned that Jesus was leaving them, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus wants them to know, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, would not only be with them, but would live in them to reproduce the life of Jesus Christ in their lives. Now that's a mouthful, but that is significant. That is significant. They were concerned that He was leaving them. What He was trying to comfort them with is the fact that God the Father would provide the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is taken away, in fact, later on in the book in this upper room discourse in the book of John, Jesus will say, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. They were concerned that Jesus was leaving them, but Jesus was trying to comfort them with the provision of the Holy Spirit, who would not only be with them, but would live in their lives to reproduce the life of Jesus Christ in their lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the amazing part. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your life to reproduce the life, the character of Jesus Christ, so that when the world looks at you and when the world looks at me, they should be seeing what person? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Too often they're not seeing Jesus because too often we're living on the level of the flesh. Too often we're living on the level of our own human power. See, there's only two choices. We live under spiritual power, we live under human power. That's the only two choices. If you're yielded, if I'm yielded to the Spirit of God so that we are listening to the Spirit, we are responding to the Spirit, and the Spirit primarily works and speaks to us through the Word of God, which He inspired, if we are doing that, then God, He is reproducing in us the character and the life of Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus continues His ministry today in your life and in my life. That's astounding, I think. That's an astounding truth. But many people aren't seeing that today, and many of us aren't experiencing that today because we're loving in our power, not spiritual power. Another writer said this, the Holy Spirit has been active among people from the beginning of time, but after Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which Jesus is looking forward to in this passage, John 14, verses 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit has been active among people from the beginning of time, but after Pentecost, He came to live in all, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, He came to live in all believers. That's what identifies you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you had second service, my mouth stops working. Okay. If you have had a time in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. In fact, we're going to talk about, we won't get it today, I'll just be able to mention some of the works of the Holy Spirit to believers, and next week we'll spend a little bit of time, not a lot, because I want to move on in the passage, talking about the ministries of the Holy Spirit to believers. To believers. Dr. Charles Ryrie has written a book. It's a little older book called The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's almost an outline. It's just a small book, but he's done a great job. One of the great gifts of Dr. Ryrie is that, and I had the privilege of being in one of his classes at Dallas Seminary, and that was a tremendous privilege, although it gave me one of my most embarrassing moments at seminary, but that's another story I'll tell you sometime. But he had a great power to keep things simple, and he really hated if you tried to use big theological terms to snow the issue. And he taught with this by the Socratic method, so that at the beginning of the class he had a seating chart, and it was a small class. It was senior theology. It was a small class, and he would start anywhere in the room. You never knew where he was going to start. You may have been the last person in the last class to be questioned by him, and he may start with you again. You thought you're safe. You're kind of hiding out, you know? But he, and that's what he'd do, and he'd go down the line. And sometimes he'd ask you one question, go on to the next guy, to the next guy, to the next guy. And sometimes he'd stick with one guy through the whole class. You never knew what you were going to get in his class, but I remember one poor guy. Dr. Ryrie asked him a question, and he gave the most beautiful, flowing, theological answer with $10 words that would impress anybody except Dr. Ryrie, who said to him, and I don't even know who the guy was, and I often wondered what happened to him after seminary. Dr. Ryrie said to him, "You will never make it in the ministry." You know, and every head in the room is like this. Like, he didn't really say that. And you're feeling bad for that guy. But Dr. Ryrie was insistent that you simplify things as much as possible. You simplify the truth as much as possible. He said this in his book, The Holy Spirit. Spiritual power, what pictures and hopes that brings before the believer's mind. And it is right that it should, for spiritual power is the proper longing of God's people. However, Christians may differ on the means to spiritual power, all agree that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. No subject therefore could be of greater significance to the child of God than that of the Holy Spirit. A Christian is one who has received Jesus Christ A spiritual Christian, and listen to this distinction, I love this. A Christian is one who has received Jesus Christ. A spiritual Christian is one who displays Christ living through his life. And that is done by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, if you had a time in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian. If you've had a time in your life when you understood that you could not earn your way to heaven, that God didn't have some giant scale in the sky weighing your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, man, you were in. That is a great human thought. It's not a divine thought. Because God requires what? Perfection. All right, hands up, everyone who's perfect. I don't have any takers. Okay, hands up if you know anybody who's perfect. No? There's only one person ever perfect. That person was Jesus Christ. God sent His perfect Son. God sent His perfect Son. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating at this time of year. God sent His perfect Son. Because there's no way we could not have the righteousness necessary to be saved. Doesn't matter how many good works you do. It doesn't matter how many times you attend church. It doesn't matter if you've been dunked in somebody's baptismal pool 25 times. You're not saved unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Unless you put your faith in Him. That makes you a Christian. But I like Ryrie's distinction here. He said a Christian's one who has received Jesus Christ. If you've done that, you're a Christian. But then I want to ask you the next question. Ryrie goes on to say, a spiritual Christian is one who displays Christ living through his life. Now, I don't want to raise any hands, but are you a spiritual Christian or just a Christian? Am I a spiritual Christian or just a Christian? See, it's the work of the indwelling Spirit that makes the difference in your life and in my life. Ryrie goes on to say, spiritual power is not necessarily or usually the miraculous or spectacular. If we spent less time today on the miraculous and spectacular in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, we would spend a lot more time understanding the Holy Spirit. Spiritual power is not necessarily or usually the miraculous or spectacular, but rather, and I love this, the consistent exhibition of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus in the believer's life. The consistent exhibition, that word consistent, consistency, thou art a what? Jewel. Isn't that what all of us are trying for, is consistency in our lives, right? Don't you want to be consistent? I just want to be consistent. The consistent exhibition of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus in the believer's life. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit, of whom the Lord Jesus said, He shall glorify me. An understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is basic to Christian living. Basic to Christian living. Well, one more, and then we're going to dive into. We started last week on five truths about the Holy Spirit that Jesus shares with His disciples in John 14, verses 16 and 17. We looked at two last week. We'll get the other three this morning. But before we look into those, another writer said this, the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God in every believer. As we surrender our lives to God's Spirit, God is working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2:13. This is the obedience motivated by love that Jesus is talking about throughout this upper room discourse. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. God's Spirit cultivates love, which forces out of our lives the passions and desires of our sinful nature. As Paul said in Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, last week we started into in John 14, verses 16 and 17, five truths that Jesus shares about the Holy Spirit. The first, from the first part of verse 16, is this: the Holy Spirit replaces Jesus' physical presence. Verse 16 we read, and I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking here, and He will give you another counselor. and He will give you another Counselor. The Holy Spirit replaces Jesus' physical presence. Though Jesus would no longer be with them because of the crucifixion and ascension, the Holy Spirit would come to be with them. So the Holy Spirit replaces Jesus' physical presence. The second truth that we learned last week from the latter part of verse 16 is that He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The second truth that Jesus shares here is that the Holy Spirit's presence with a believer is forever. He's not an occasional helper, as we said last week, but He's a permanent presence. Not an occasional helper, but a permanent presence. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit once you come to faith in Christ. We'll say more about that later. All right, the third truth, verse 17, the first part of verse 17, where Jesus says the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. This third truth about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. The Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. Literally, this could be translated the Spirit of the truth. The Spirit of the truth. I mean, imagine this. If you have a counselor who doesn't always tell you the truth, how reliable is that counselor? If you have a counselor who has some skin in the game, and so therefore they're kind of going to manipulate you and move you around to accomplish what they want instead of what's right for you, they're not being honest with you. If you're going to have somebody to strengthen you, if you're going to have somebody who's going to equip you, if you're going to have somebody who's going to be with you day after day, leading you, applying the Word to your life, you need somebody that you can trust is truthful, right? That's why Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. By truth. That's important because of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives as counselor and illuminator of the truth. If you have a counselor, if you have an illuminator of the truth who's not a truthful person, who doesn't tell the truth, who is not truth, then they're not reliable. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will testify about Him. You want reliable testimony, don't you? That's why it's important that the Holy Spirit is the truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. If He's not the truth, if He's not truthful, then how can He guide anybody into truth? So it's crucial. It's crucial not only that the Holy Spirit replaces the physical presence of Jesus, not only that the Holy Spirit's presence is permanent with the believer, but it's crucial that the Holy Spirit be the Spirit of truth. It's not mentioned in this passage, but it's also true that it's essential that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth, because what person of the Godhead is behind the Word of God? It's not a trick question. The Holy Spirit. If you're unclear about that, I'd like you to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, where Peter said, "You know what? We didn't teach you cleverly invented stories." He says to the church, "We didn't teach you cleverly invented stories that came out of our human minds, but we taught the things that were given us by the Spirit as the Spirit bore along those who recorded the Word of God." 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. If He's not truth, then Scripture's not truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is another you should know. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, I know most of you are familiar with it. Every Awana kid could probably say it, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is breathed out by God, God the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit isn't the Spirit of truth, then we can't find truth. We can't find truth. Right? The fourth truth about the Holy Spirit in this passage is this. The Holy Spirit, is, and this is based on verse 17 again, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. The fourth truth about the Holy Spirit in this passage is that the Holy Spirit, though real and active, is invisible. The Holy Spirit, though real and active, is invisible. Jesus was visible to them. Jesus was the God-man, God in the flesh. He would be taken away in the ascension, but the Holy Spirit is spirit and would not be visible. Particularly, the world cannot know the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, as one writer said, the world is governed by senses. The world is governed by senses. People won't believe what they can't touch or taste or smell or hear or feel. Oh, wait, I missed something there. Or see, okay? Or see. The world is governed by senses, but Jesus is saying here the Holy Spirit is invisible, therefore the Holy Spirit cannot be seen by sight or comprehended by reason. He is outside of the world's experience. You know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know about the Holy Spirit. He is a part of your life. The world around you doesn't know, and they can't know because they live in a world governed by senses, and the Holy Spirit can't be seen by sight, can't be comprehended by reason. How can that be? Well, let me try to illustrate it this way. The Holy Spirit, the world's not, so to speak, tuned in to the Holy Spirit. Radio waves, TV waves, satellite waves coming to the earth. Unless you're tuned into them, you're not going to hear them, right? You have to be tuned in. If you get in Kathy's car, she's going to be, more than not, 99.9% of the time, you're going to be listening to Frank Sinatra. Because she is tuned in on her satellite radio in the car to Seriously Sinatra. And it's the coolest channel. It's got some great music, occasionally I'm bored to tears. But most of the time... Most of the time, I mean, they reach back into the 30s and 40s, and you say, oh, gee, why did they even make that record? I thought I heard everything Frank Sinatra sang. No, I didn't. There are a few there that I wish I didn't know he sang, okay? At any rate, unless you're tuned in. Now, her radio has hundreds of stations. So when she's listening to Seriously Sinatra, she's not listening to the 60s channel or the 70s channel or the 80s channel or the 90s channel or the Fox News channel or one of the other channels. But there are lots of channels, but you only hear the one you're tuned into, right? It's the same way with TV. The world's not tuned in. The world's not tuned in. And indeed, the world cannot be tuned in because the unbeliever has no spiritual life, so they cannot know the Holy Spirit or see the Holy Spirit. The only ministry of the Holy Spirit that the world can experience is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only work of the Holy Spirit that the world can experience. The Holy Spirit is the specific privilege of the believer. That's what John chapter 7 and verse 39 says. The Holy Spirit is the specific privilege of the believer. Now, I've shared with you before from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I invite you to write that down and read that passage where it talks about the world not knowing the Spirit. But I want to hone in this morning, because we've talked about that before. I want to hone in this morning on this convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The only work of the Holy Spirit that the unbeliever can experience is called the convicting work of the Spirit. Actually, we're going to come upon it when we get to John 16. John 16, verses 8 to 11, Jesus talks about the convicting work of the Spirit. Would you turn to John 16, please? John chapter 16, just turn a page or so, or swipe your phone and get to the next page. Okay, I'll start at verse 7, but what we're interested in is John 16, 8 to 11, but I'll start at verse 7 to get the entire paragraph. You should always study the Word of God in paragraphs. That's just a little aside. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The work, the only work that an unbeliever can experience of the Holy Spirit is the work of conviction. That's the work where the Holy Spirit makes the message of salvation clear to an unbeliever, where the Holy Spirit makes it clear to an unbeliever their need of the Savior. Their need of the Savior. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. The whole idea is the Holy Spirit would convict the unbeliever to understand that they are sinners by nature and by practice. We are all sinners by nature and by practice. We do not and cannot have the righteousness necessary to go before God into God's presence. Therefore, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Man needs to see, as one writer said, man needs to see that he's in a state of sin. Then the next step is the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. What does that mean? Convicts the world of righteousness. That is that Jesus Christ has the righteousness necessary. We do not. We're sinners by nature and practice. But God provided righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Son has the righteousness. So man needs to see that he's in a state of sin, that the Savior has the righteousness necessary to save him, and that if he, as the writer said, if he refuses that righteousness, judgment awaits him. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, to help unbelievers to understand that they are sinners, that they need righteousness, that Jesus Christ can provide the righteousness that they need. And to reject His righteousness is to invite God's judgment. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only work that the non-believer can experience. All right, we've seen four truths so far. We'll get one more and then we'll stop for today. The Holy Spirit replaces Jesus' physical presence. The Holy Spirit is present with the believer forever. The Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. The Holy Spirit is invisible. And number five, the fifth truth here is found at the end of verse 17 in John 14. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Now that's the astounding truth. You ought to underline those words, in you. They understood the Holy Spirit being with people. They understood that even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, with people, to enable them to do a ministry. But what Jesus is saying in the church age, and from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 on, the Holy Spirit would not only be with believers, but the Holy Spirit would be inside believers, indwelling believers. That's an astounding truth. The Holy Spirit would indwell them in the future. He would individually indwell them. Not only to be with them, but to be in them. I want to show you a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can turn or just write it down and look it up a little later. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It's a familiar passage to most of us. Do you not know that your body... Paul is writing here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. By the way, those verses are why I'm in the ministry today. That doesn't mean anything to you. It means a lot to me. After I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, I was 25 years old at the time. Many of you know my salvation story. And growing in my life was this verse that would come back to me over and over again. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. I had a career, in quotes, if you want to call it that. I thought it was. I enjoyed what I was doing. I could have gone on enjoying what I was doing. Trust me, there were many times in my early days in the ministry when I thought of going back to what I was doing. I thought, wow, my career was a whole lot easier than the ministry. But I could not get away from this verse. You are bought with a price and you are no longer your own. Just growing in my life. Well, Paul says here, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is what? In you. In you, whom you received from God, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The interesting thing, real quickly here, is the word for temple is naos. There are two words in Greek for temple. Hieron is the first word, and it means the temple proper. It means like the temple area is hieron in Greek. The other word translated temple in the New Testament is the word naos, and it means the Holy of Holies. Now, where was the Holy of Holies? What do you know about the Holy of Holies? It was in the middle of the temple. It was the place that only one person could go in. Who was that person? And how often could they go in? And why did they go in? Sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for one more year for the Israelites. That's the naos. It was the place of God's presence, the place where God's glory dwelt. And the Israelites knew that. So that when somebody would read, your body is the naos of the Holy Spirit, they would understand that your body is the very place God dwells. The place of the glory of God. The place of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul writes this, and we're going to get to this when we, next week, we're going to briefly look at the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of the most misunderstood ministries. The body is, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. All right, every believer is given the Spirit of God. All right, one last verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul writes, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The identifying mark in your life that you belong to Christ is that the Spirit lives within you. The Spirit lives within you. All right? Now, here Jesus is anticipating the day, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That would happen in Acts chapter 2, and he's anticipating that. That is the day when the Holy Spirit would come. That is the day when the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers from that time on in what we call the church age, the very age in which we're living now. The very age in which we're living now, which will be brought to a close, I believe, when we are raptured out of here. And all I can say about that is, amen, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Five truths about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit replaces Jesus' physical presence. The Holy Spirit's presence is with a believer forever. The Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. He is truth. The Holy Spirit's invisible. The Holy Spirit would indwell them in the future. Next week, we're going to look at some of the ministries of the Spirit. Just quickly, a summary for you. Let me ask you to write something down. Ribs, R-I-B-S-S. It's not what you're having for lunch. That was a joke. Did you miss that? Can I say it again? Write down ribs, not necessarily what you're having for lunch. Thank you. That's an easy way to remember the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. R stands for, anybody know? Regeneration. Regeneration. That's R. Regeneration. I stands for indwelling, what we've been talking about. We have regeneration, indwelling. B stands for, I just mentioned it, baptizing work of the Spirit. S stands for, we didn't mention it this morning at all, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It relates to our security. And then the final S is He gives spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. So that's an easy way to remember the ministry of the Spirit to believers. Regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing spiritual gifts. Next week, we're not going to spend, I don't know what we're going to spend, but anyhow, I'll make a promise and then the Spirit will lead in a different direction and okay. We'll spend as much time as God's Spirit wants us to next week on these ministries of the Spirit to believers. Let me close with this, and then we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. One writer said this, under God's new covenant, God is working inside us. His Holy Spirit reminds us of Christ's words, activates our conscience, influences our motives and desires, and makes us want to obey. And then the writer asks these questions, and I think they're great questions for us to consider in the coming week. How are you listening to God's Spirit? How are you listening to God's Spirit? And remember that an important way, the writer says, reading Scripture is an important way to tune your heart to His voice. So the first question is, how are you listening to God's Spirit? And then the second question for us to consider is, how are you making yourself available to His guidance and attention in His, and excuse me, how are you making yourself available to His guidance and direction in your choices and relationships? How are you listening to the Spirit? And how are you making yourself available to His guidance and direction in the choices you make and the relationships you and I have? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. It is an astounding thought to us that the Holy Spirit lives in our lives to produce the character of your Son Jesus in us, so that people don't see specimens, as Oswald Chambers said, specimens for your showroom, but they see rather the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, thank you for giving your Spirit to indwell us forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.